Amen. Thank you so much, Randy and worship team. Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, we're nearing the end of our series called Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus. We have been studying Jesus' definition of a disciple as it's outlaid in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." In that text, as we've been studying that passage and breaking it down, exploring the different aspects of that text throughout the New Testament, we see that Jesus' definition is threefold. First of all, a disciple begins with this act of being saved. Jesus says, "Follow me." A person turns from their sin and they commit their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the aspect of salvation where a person's sins are forgiven. They're brought into a right relationship with God and they're given the gift of eternal life. Then Jesus says, "I will make you become." Once a person commits to Christ and turns from sin to follow God, the Bible tells us that God begins this transformational work in that person's heart. They are set free from the power of sin and they're set aside for the purposes of God. There is this developmental and this growth stage that the new believer, the new convert enters into. We've explored those two aspects in depth. And then last of all, Jesus says, "Follow me, I will make you become," and all of this is leading towards a goal. Jesus says, "I'll make you become fishers of men." This phrase, fishers of men, it signifies being on mission with Jesus. What Jesus was doing for the disciples, he was going to then send them out to do the same in the world once he was gone. And we have looked over the last several weeks that being a fisher of men, number one, it entails sharing the gospel verbally, being on mission with Jesus by being willing to enter into spiritual conversations. And we've looked at what the New Testament says about that. But being on mission with Jesus doesn't just involve sharing the gospel. A fisher of men not only catches people for Jesus, but a fisher of men also raises them up to become strong, mature, developed believers for Jesus. And this is what we call discipleship. Sharing the gospel is evangelism, training up mature, faithful believers who are devoted to Jesus Christ. This is the aspect of discipleship. And we started looking last week at this specific topic. And you'll remember in my introduction, I said that Dr. Robert Coleman, the distinguished professor of evangelism and discipleship at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, he steers the church in the right direction concerning this very topic of discipleship, reproducing Christ in the lives of others so that they can do the same, and this process is perpetually repeated from one generation to the next. Dr. Coleman wrote an influential book back in the 60s entitled The Master Plan of Evangelism. And I want to briefly quote what Dr. Coleman says in that book to reintroduce the second half of this message on discipleship. In his book, he questions, "Are our efforts to keep things going fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ? Do we see an ever-expanding company of dedicated people reaching the world with the gospel as a result of our ministry?" Concern at this point immediately focuses the need for a well-thought-through strategy of movement day by day in terms of a long-range goal. Dr. Coleman basically says we should all stop and examine our strategy in the church. And we need to examine to see whether or not what we're doing is actually accomplishing what Jesus Christ said we are to do, to make disciples. And then throughout his book, Dr. Coleman goes on to examine the strategy of Jesus Christ in the Gospels in fulfilling the Great Commission. What he does is he takes the reader on a journey to discover and then delineate Jesus' principles of discipleship. And this is his goal. His goal is that as we discover those principles and as they're delineated and explained, that the individual believer, that the church at large, will then deploy Jesus' principles for making disciples in the church. You see, here's the bottom line understanding of discipleship in the New Testament. Jesus Christ was the master disciple maker. He never lost focus of the goal upon which the Father sent him into this world. It was to raise up disciples. He would go to the cross, pay for our sins, and then he would leave those who he had trained up to carry on his mission in his absence. And Jesus Christ, if he's the one who has given us this task, and he's our perfect example, it only makes sense that we would examine the way Jesus made disciples, and then we would faithfully implement and follow his pattern, what he modeled for us. So, borrowing off of Dr. Coleman's book titled The Master Plan of Discipleship, I've entitled this two-part message, The Master Plan of Discipleship, and it's based out of Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. In this passage, Jesus gives us his master plan, his strategy for raising up devoted disciples, faithful followers of Christ. Let's look at this text together. We'll review what we talked about last week, and then we'll get into the final two principles that we see in this text for making disciples. Starting in verse 13, the Bible reads, "And he went up on a mountain, and he summoned those who he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to which he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Father, we pray that you will take this passage this morning, work it into our hearts. I pray that you help me to clearly delineate the principles of discipleship that we see Jesus implementing in this passage, God, so that we will understand them, and God, so that eventually our church can incorporate these into raising up faithful disciples. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are three core principles we see in this passage according to Jesus' master plan of making disciples. We talked about one of them last week, and it was the principle of concentrated selection. In verses 13 and 14, we see that Jesus went up on a mountain, most likely the hill country of Galilee, near the Lake of Galilee. He had spent a whole night in prayer, and he gathers together and calls those who he himself wanted. He selects 12 men to be his disciples. Here we see Jesus giving to us the first principle of discipleship. It's the principle of concentrated selection. And what that means is that Jesus' way of discipling was concentrating his life on a select few men. This is the first thing that Jesus does in making disciples. He calls, he selects those who he wants to be his followers. From a practical standpoint, what Jesus was going to do is that he was going to invest his life into a small group, the hope of investing his life into a few with the goal of reaching the multitudes and the many. He would spend life with these men. And having done so, after he goes to the cross, after he suffers for our sins, and he's raised from the dead, and he ascends to the Father, he is going to have raised up faithful followers of his to be his representatives to carry on his mission in his absence. And so the principle we see here is the principle of concentrated selection. Robbie Gallaty, in his book on discipleship, says that Jesus poured himself into 12 men, and in so doing, he taught us the importance of the group in disciple making. We cannot overlook, as we study Jesus' life throughout the New Testament, that one of his principles in making disciples focused on a small group. And we looked last week at three important characteristics of Jesus' small group, this concentrated selection of men. First of all, we see that every group has a leader. Jesus was the one who took initiative. He assembled this team, and he was the one who wanted to get these men to the place where the Father wanted them. Every discipleship group begins with a radical follower of Jesus who is sold out in his heart or her heart, loves Jesus, and is committed to the spiritual disciplines of the faith. They're growing, they're developing in Christ, they're sharing the gospel, and they're eager to do what God would have them to do. And so they take initiative to help others get to a place where they need to be in their walk with Christ. Jesus was the one who was helping these men get to the place where he wanted them. That was the leader of the group. We saw that there were several characteristics of the group. One of the characteristics of the group is that this group was small. Jesus intentionally limited it to 12 disciples. And he focused his life intentionally upon a few so that he could be more effective and efficient with his time. And remember, Jesus didn't neglect the masses. Jesus didn't overlook the crowds. He ministered to them, he preached to them, and he healed them. But he spent the majority of his time with this small group. His group was small. Second of all, his group was closed. Once Jesus invited people into his group, there was no coming and going. This was not a group where you could come in, stay for a while, and then leave. No, Jesus invited them in. It was closed. They were committed to him. He was committed to them. Discipleship groups involve a commitment of the leader to the group and the group to the leader. It's a closed group. And then last of all, we saw in the characteristic of this group is that it was same-gendered. Jesus discipled men. He was a man who discipled other men. And we noted last week that one of the principles in guiding us in thinking through discipleship groups is we need a godly, mature man to disciple other men who need to get to where Jesus wants them to be. Then we need a godly, mature woman to disciple other women. This has practical concerns. This has concerns for holiness. It's just a wise approach, and we see Jesus implementing it himself. So we see the leader of the group. We see the nature of the group. It was small. It was closed. It was gender exclusive. And then last of all, we looked last week at the disciples of the group. One of the things as you look at these men in verses 16 and following, the thing that stands out about them is that nothing stood out about them. They were common, ordinary, regular men. They had real-life problems. There was nothing intriguing about them from the outside. And yet Jesus, as I pointed out last week, instead of focusing on their problems, he focused on the potential that he saw in these men. And he realized, though they had their problems, if he spent time with them, he would be able to walk with them and to help mature them and develop them and get them to where God wanted them to be so that they could faithfully carry on his mission once he ascended to be with the Father. So that's the first principle that we looked at last week. It was the principle of concentrated selection. Now I want us to look at the remaining two principles in this text as we wrap up Mark chapter 3. The second principle we see in this passage, it follows the statement that we see initially in verse 14. Notice what the text says. Jesus has called those whom he wanted. They came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. Pay attention to that phrase, so that. This is what we call a purpose clause. It tells us the reason or the purpose behind which Jesus chose these first disciples. He chose these men for the purpose that they might be with him. Now, this reveals to us one of the additional principles in Jesus' master plan of discipleship. Robert Coleman writes, "Having called these men, Jesus made a practice of being with them. This was the essence of his training program, just letting his disciples follow him." Now, I want you to think about Jesus' strategy here. It is so simple that it's surprising. Jesus gathers 12 men, and his strategy, first of all, his underlying purpose before everything else, is that he called these men so that they might simply just be with him. Jesus didn't call them to put them through a formal class. Jesus didn't call them to take them through a Bible study. Jesus called them so that they could be with him. And this is what I call the principle of constant association. Jesus chose this concentrated group so that he might constantly associate with them. His plan moving forward was to be this sustained presence in their lives. You see, in being in Jesus's discipleship class, it involved, get this, this is amazing. I mean, this is mind-blowing. Being a part of Jesus's discipleship class involved living life with Jesus. Think about that. It involved just living life with him. We talk oftentimes about pouring our lives into another person. That's literally Jesus's plan for making these men who had all of their problems, faults, and weaknesses his representatives once he left the earth. He was going to be with them, spend time with them, pour his life into them, and as a result, he would reproduce his character and his conduct in them so that they could carry on his mission in his absence. Now, when we think about the principle of constant association, I want you to think about the three elements. Number one, constant association. When the text says Jesus appointed these disciples so that they should be with him, this phrase "with him" involves a leader staying with the group. Now, what that means when we think about constant association, the sustained presence, a leader staying with the group, it means that discipleship is very time extensive. When Jesus called these first disciples, he wasn't thinking about hanging out with these guys for a few weeks. He wasn't going to have a Bible study, teach them a few things, and then send them on their way. He didn't even have a few weeks or a few months in mind. I want you to think about it as we look through the New Testament. When Jesus called these men, he planned to spend 3 whole years of his life with them. Think about that. He called them and he planned to stay with them. The principle of constant association, it tells us that we must be willing to commit for the long haul. Listen to what Robert Coleman says about this. There is simply no substitute for getting with people. It's ridiculous to imagine that anything less short of a miracle can develop strong Christian leaders. After all, if the Son of God, Jesus, found it necessary to stay almost constantly with his disciples for 3 years, and even one of them was lost, how can a church expect to do this job on an assembly line basis with a few days out of the year? Think about that. If Jesus said, I've got to spend 3 years of my life with these men to get them to where they need to be, how can we think of producing disciples in any other way? Before I married Melody, I was working full-time on my PhD degree. I was working almost full-time in a secular job and also serving faithfully in the church where I belonged at South Cliff Baptist Church in Fort Worth. Now, during those days, my time was so valuable to me. I was busy, had so much going on, and there was one appliance in my kitchen that got more used than all the other appliances. And you can probably guess what appliance that was. It was the microwave. You see, I wanted to use the microwave because there were times that I had so much going on that I just wanted to heat something up quickly. I wanted to cook something quickly. It was more convenient. It was faster. It was quicker than the traditional way of cooking using a stove. So it was fast, and so that's the way that I chose to eat and to put nutrients into my body. Well, I'll tell you, because I cooked almost everything in a microwave, there were consequences to that. I wasn't the healthiest person back in those days. When I finally married my wife, I did not realize how the body changes when you actually start putting healthy foods into your system and you actually cook things that are good because you're very limited in using a microwave. But let me tell you something we've done. I think the church has adopted this microwave mentality when it comes to discipleship. And we have hurt ourselves to the point that the church all across America is unhealthy. Listen to what Robbie Gallaty says about this. Jesus taught us that disciple making is what matters. And it is a process that takes time. And listen to what Dr. Gallaty says. Remember, you can't microwave disciples. You can't microwave disciples. But what do we do as a church? Somebody comes into the church, we give them a Bible, tell them they need to start praying, they need to learn doctrine, hey, you need to start witnessing. And we send them out on their own expecting them to do all of these things. Or we put them through a short class and we say, we'll teach you these things, now you ought to be equipped, go out, share the gospel, raise up disciples. But what did Jesus do? He had this sustained presence in the life of the men that he committed himself to. And it wasn't anything that was fast. It was something that took time. So when we think about this principle of constant association and that the leader stays with the group, I think we can reach a few conclusions. One, if you're going to be a leader of a discipleship moving forward here at Lakeland Baptist Church, that's going to mean that it's going to require commitment on your part. You're someone whom God has almost got to that point where you're ready to be a leader. If you're going to raise up other disciples, you've got to be committed to that group. It's going to be time extensive. It's going to require that you give your life to them. You're not in it for the short haul, but you're in it for the long haul, and it's worth the time commitment. It's worth all of the emotional, the financial investment, because you're raising up somebody who's going to make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ and reaching our neighbors and reaching the nations with the gospel. See, we've got to be a people who understand that this principle of constant association, it means we're in it for the long haul. Number two, to be a disciple in a discipleship group, not only does it mean the leader's committed, but it's going to mean the follower, the disciple's committed. You're going to be covenanting together with that leader and with that group to say, I'm in this for the long haul, and I am willing to stay with this group to get to the point where I am ready to equip others in taking the gospel out into the world. And then last of all, I believe what Jesus' strategy shows us here, this principle of constant association, of being involved in the lives of others to raise them up, I believe it shows us something about church growth. It shows us that if church growth is to be healthy, it typically is going to be slow going. How many pastors come into a church, and even in my own heart, coming here to Lakeland, knowing that this church had been declining, had become inward focused, and it was no longer growing. How many pastors like myself want to come into a church and just see God cause an explosion of growth? But when we look at what Jesus's ministry looked like in the first century, do you know what happened? His ministry was slow growing. At the end of his ministry in Jerusalem, as they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, there were only 120 disciples gathered together. And that was after 3 years of Jesus investing his life into these 12. And so the Bible is teaching us here that what we're going to have to be committed to as a church is a sustained effort that is focusing on the long haul and being committed to discipleship and discipleship groups and raising up those who God wants to be faithful followers. You see, what happens without this sustained investment, if God was to give Lakeland Baptist Church an influx of 100, 200, 300 people, the front door would be open, but the back door would be wide open. You see, because we don't have the leaders in place right now at this point, as Jesus was focusing on in his days, so once the multitudes come, that you can actually raise them up, get them where they need to be in doctrine and in their spiritual disciplines, and then teaching them what it looks like to follow Jesus. You see, if you try to choose a microwave approach to discipleship, you get a church, according to the proverb, that is an inch deep and a mile wide. But what we want to do is we want to be a church that's grounded, a church that knows how to care for those that God sends our way. So the principle of constant association, it means, first of all, that a leader stays with this group. Number two, constant association, it denotes a leader not only staying with this group, but a leader fellowshipping with this group. Right here in this passage, when the Bible says that Jesus chose them that they might be with him, that phrase with him not only means him staying committed to them for a long period of time, but it also means fellowshipping with them. You see, Jesus' underlying approach to discipleship was personal. It was relational. Jesus wasn't thinking about a program. He wasn't thinking about a process so much as he was thinking about getting intimate with these guys, them getting to know him and him getting to know them, him pouring his life into them. His way of discipling was a relational way of training up future leaders. His way of discipling was drawing close to them that they might draw close to him. The time which Jesus spent with the disciples was so much more by comparison to those throughout the New Testament that we can only say that this was a deliberate strategy. And I want you to think about what Jesus did in fellowshipping with these first disciples. Jesus, as he called them to be with him, what did he do? He ate with them. Time after time, we see in the New Testament that Jesus had meals together with these men. They broke bread. He wanted to get together and do one of the most casual things, eat with them. Not only did Jesus eat with them, but he talked with them. They conversed. They had conversations day in and day out. Jesus ate with them. He talked with them. Jesus walked with them. As they journeyed from one city to the next, following him and his ministry, they were constantly together. Just and what kinds of conversations and things came up along the way, we don't know all of those things. But Jesus, in fellowshipping with them and having this personal relationship, he let them travel with him. They sailed together. They fished together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. Jesus called these men to be with him, and in calling them to be with him, he was willing to give them his time. He was willing to be this incarnational presence in their lives. There was no other way that he could reproduce his life in them without fellowshipping with them. Jesus was one who was willing to give his life to others. When my pastor, Dr. Johnny Hunt, agreed to disciple me and to be my mentor back in 2012, I must tell you, it was one of the best years of my life. Going into this discipleship time with Dr. Hunt, I did not really know what it was going to be like. But let me tell you what was so astounding about this time with Pastor Johnny. When I got there and we got things started, my pastor's way of discipling, it didn't involve him standing at the front of a class and we were sitting in front of him, me and the other guy that he was discipling, and he was giving us a lecture. It didn't involve us going to formal meetings with him that were set up, and then we didn't get to see him from that point forward for the rest of the week. No, what was involved in my pastor's way of discipling was exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He just simply opened his life up to me, and for a whole year, he let me live life with him. I thank God for the formal seminary training that I have. God taught me so much in doctrine and by way of principles in ministry. I learned so much through my education at Southwestern. But my pastor gave me an education that I would have never received except for someone opening their life up to me and being willing to commit themselves to me for an extended period of time. Let me give you an idea of the things that we did. When I was with my pastor, we did meetings together. Every meeting that he went to, he let me sit in on those meetings so I could see how he dealt with things and I could hear what was going on in those meetings. We did coffee together. He would just call me up and say, "Hey, Donald, let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's have some time to hang out together." We would pray together. We would worship together. We traveled together. We did mission trips together. He opened up his life to me. And by opening up his life, there was intimacy. There was transparency. There was authenticity. There was accountability. By opening his life up to me, it made all the difference. What he was able to do in my life could have never been accomplished in a classroom setting or in a mere Bible study, but it was through a man who was willing to do it Jesus' way. You see, discipleship, it requires us as leaders to open up our lives to others, to be vulnerable, to be accountable, to be transparent. Discipleship, Jesus' way, this constant association of being with him, it means fellowshipping with him. That means as leaders and as a group, we have to be willing to give our time, to open up our heart, and to stay with the group. Discipleship, according to this nature, it's demanding, it's messy, but it is totally worth it because it revolutionizes a disciple's life in helping them become everything Christ wants them to be. Constant association, the principle of being a sustained presence in the life of a discipleship group. It involves the leader staying with his group. It's a committed time. It involves a leader fellowshipping with his group. You're willing to open up yourself, your life to others, and to let them in. And then third of all, constant association involves a leader training his group. When Jesus called them to be with him, commentators agree that this was a phrase denoting a time of preparation. Jesus' way of raising up, preparing, and training would involve them simply being with him. You see, Jesus was intentional from the very beginning because he knew that he was entrusting the spread of the gospel to these men upon his departure. And so before he could send them out to do anything, they had to first be with him. They had to first learn from him. They had to first see him do things so that they would know how to do them. Jesus had to train these first disciples. And you say, Pastor, how did Jesus train these first disciples? What did Jesus do? Jesus' training, it consisted of many elements. First of all, Jesus trained his disciples by teaching. There were times where Jesus would just gather his disciples together, sometimes on the mountainside, sometimes in the sea, and he would just go into teaching them. Jesus was willing to pass on doctrine to his disciples. He taught them how to understand the Old Testament. He taught them principles of biblical interpretation. He taught them truths about the Father, truths about himself, truths about the Holy Spirit. He taught them what it looked like to stay in a close relationship with God through prayer and the other spiritual disciplines. He taught them the knowledge of the Scripture so that they would have the foundational truths and a good grasp of the Word of God. Sometimes Jesus taught them formally, but sometimes he taught them informally. Sometimes they'd just be traveling, questions would come up, and then Jesus would use that as a way of teaching these disciples to train them. So he trained them by teaching. Number two, he trained them by modeling. You see, Jesus lived the life that he wanted to reproduce in the lives of his disciples. Have you ever heard the phrase, some things are better caught than taught? What that phrase means is that you can teach something formally before a group of people, but sometimes the best way to actually get it from the head to the heart is to actually see somebody doing something in action, and as they observe it, they actually start catching it in their own life. They see it being lived out. Jesus taught his disciples in this way. He trained them in this way. He prayed, and they listened to him pray. He worshiped. They watched him worship. He made visitations to people's homes. They watched how he dealt with situations. Brother Juan in Sunday school this morning was talking about one of the ways in which Peter ministered. It mirrored something that he had saw Jesus do prior in his ministry. So by watching Jesus, Peter was later equipped when a similar situation came up so that he could also carry it out in that same way. Jesus modeled the life that he wanted his disciples to obey. Jesus trained them by teaching, by modeling. He trained them by correcting. A discipleship leader, one who is going to help men and women get to where they need to be, they have to be willing to admonish their disciples. When there's something out of place in their life, when they've done something they shouldn't do, that leader has to be willing, convictionally but compassionately, to call that person out in that situation. You remember when the disciples were out at sea with Jesus and they were caught in a storm and they were all fearing for their lives. Jesus, what does he say to them? He admonishes them for their fear. He says, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" There was an instance in their lives where they were not trusting in God the way they should, and Jesus called them out for it. See, the way he trained them is when they were going wrong, he wanted to set them right. So he was willing to correct them. And then last of all, Jesus trained them by empowering. As Jesus was doing ministry, he would oftentimes give them little assignments. He would let them get in on what he was doing. He was doing the bulk of the work early on, but he would let them assist him. And so he would give them empowerment to start doing things to grow in increments as his disciples. Walter Wessel, he says this. He says, the 12 were brought to be in the closest association possible with the life of the Son of God. They were to live with Jesus, travel with him, converse with him, and learn from him. And the Bible indicates, especially in Mark's gospel and the rest of the gospels, that the bulk of the time that the disciples spent with Jesus was a time of training. I came to Christ at a very early age, around 12 years old. Providence Baptist Church, Northeast Arkansas. I went forward at the end of a service. The preacher had given the gospel invitation, and I needed Jesus in my life. So I went forward, I knelt there at the altar with the pastor, the associate pastor, Jim Williams, and I just told Jim, I said, I need forgiveness of my sins and I need Jesus in my life. So we went through the gospel, and the best way I knew how as a 12-year-old, I asked Christ to come into my life. But do you know what happened to me after that? No one took any ownership to help me grow in my relationship with Christ. I had given my life to the Lord, but I'm a 12-year-old boy. My mom's in and out of church. My dad was a nominal Catholic. The church that I grew up in had no way of actually discipling converts once they gave their life to Christ. And so for the years following, age 13, age 14, age 15, age 16, I was just getting a little bit of church here and a little bit of church there. No one taught me the spiritual disciplines of the faith and how to pray to God. Nobody taught me how to open my Bible and to study it and to learn God's truth. Nobody even taught me the importance of being in the church regularly, to connect with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship God with an authentic heart. Nobody talked to me about sharing the gospel. I didn't even know how to do that. And so I stayed stuck year after year after year. Nobody taught me, so I didn't know what I should know. Nobody led me, so I didn't know where to follow. And nobody was modeling for me, so I didn't know what to imitate. Jesus, his model was to get a group of men. And he knew that once they placed their faith in him, he had to take ownership to help them get to where they needed to be in their relationship with Christ. And church, I am not just one example, but I'm telling you, this has happened in church after church after church across our country. People have come into the church, they've given their lives to Christ, but the church has failed to raise up strong, mature disciples. We've not come alongside of those who have given their lives to Christ to help raise them up. But Jesus shows us that in calling disciples to be with him, there's this responsibility to train them up so that they can do the ministry he's prepared for them. So Jesus's strategy of discipleship, it involves a concentrated selection, choosing a small group with a leader. It's small, it's closed, it's same gender. You get people who you believe you see potential in, who want to get to where Jesus wants them to be. And then it involves constant association. You're going to have to invest your life into this small group, and you're going to have to be willing to be committed to the group. It's relational. It's not a formula, but it's you living life with them and them living life with you. You're going to train them by teaching them and modeling for them and correcting them and empowering them to do ministry. And then last of all, Jesus is final principle for discipleship, for raising up strong followers. It's the principle of delegated mission. Jesus chose these men, look in verse 14. He appointed the 12 so that they could be with him was the first purpose. And then the second purpose was so that he could send them out. Jesus chose these men with the purpose of first being with them to raise them up to be faithful. And then the second purpose was to send them out. This sending out, it refers to them being representatives, official representatives of his. He was going to send them out to preach the gospel and to cast out demons or to do ministry. I want you to think about this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, the focal text of this series, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Jesus told these guys when they first committed their lives to him, this is what I'm going to make you become, a fisher of men. But it was nearly, as some scholars have studied this, the chronology, it was nearly an entire year before the disciples did any kind of preaching and teaching on their own. You see, first, before sending them out to preach, they had to first be with him. The disciples had to observe. They had to learn, observe, and learn over the course of a year before they would be ready to live life on mission as he wanted them to be. The time came eventually, though, after he had committed to them to finally send them out as his representatives. One author who's written much on discipleship, his name is Bill Hull, he says this: the disciples' transformation led to their mission, and Jesus wants to transform us in a way that will lead to our mission. The disciples being with Jesus was not an end in and of itself. He was training them because he had a plan for them. You see, being a disciple is not just this contemplative life where we're just going to stay wrapped up in Bible study and we're going to have dedicated prayer life day in and day out. No, Jesus' plan of discipleship was to get these guys to where they needed to be so that he could finally release them. I think one of the things where we have failed as Southern Baptists is this. We are expecting people to be on mission for Jesus Christ, to be out in the world sharing the gospel and raising up other disciples, when we have totally neglected doing it Jesus's way to first train people. And I'm not talking about Sunday school or just individual Bible studies. Those things have their place, but that's not the way Jesus did it. Jesus said, I'm locking in with these few men. I'm going to commit my life to them. I'm going to give them everything I've got to make sure that once I'm through with them, they are equipped to equip others. These men were only ready to minister and to evangelize, to share the gospel after they had first been with Jesus. After seeing him, then he expected them to be doing. But first there was observation and instruction before there was application. And this is the principle of delegated mission. Every discipleship group, this is the goal. A leader is going to be committed to this group for an extended period of time, 12 months to 18 months. And once that time has been invested, that group is going to break up. And those people in that group are going to be so equipped and so ready that they're going to go out and start their own groups. This is the principle of what we call reproduction, multiplication. The group is not an end in and of itself, but you begin from the beginning, as Jesus did, to raise up faithful followers so that you might actually send them out to do his work. The goal of discipleship is to take the instruction and observation so that it will lead to participation in Jesus' mission. In sports, there are sometimes players who desire to become coaches. Steve Kerr represents one of those players. Steve Kerr is a six-time NBA champion with the Chicago Bulls during the Jordan era. Fabulous basketball player, was very influential on that team. Steve Kerr is one of the players who actually moved from being a player to becoming a coach. He went from being a player for a coach to becoming a coach of players. Steve Kerr is now the head coach of the Golden State Warriors, and they are a successful basketball team under his leadership. Do you know the desire, the goal for every discipleship group as Jesus had it in mind? Jesus assembled his team, and he was the coach. And the goal was for the players on the team to eventually become coaches themselves. That's where we've got to get to as a church. We've got to have coaches who will assemble a team. We start slow, we start small, and it grows throughout the church. But coaches assemble a team, and they do such a good job of investing their life in teaching and in training and in modeling and in equipping that those players on their team are sent out to become future coaches, and they assemble their own team. And this process keeps repeating and repeating. Could it be that today the reason 900 to 1,000 of our Southern Baptist churches close their doors and go out of business every year? Could it be that because the reason that 70 to 75% of our Southern Baptist churches are plateaued or declining right now, could it be it's because we've thought we've known better than Jesus and we've neglected his way of discipleship? And as a result, we have unhealthy churches that have converts, but we've not raised up faithful followers who know how to live life on mission with Jesus. Guys, what we have to do is have a heart that's willing to say, I'm willing to be discipled and I'm willing to disciple wherever I'm at in my life because I want to become that devoted disciple and that faithful follower of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, that's where discipleship starts. It starts with a person realizing they're a sinner separated from God, that they are under condemnation because of their rebellion against God, but God's acted on your behalf, and Jesus came into this world, lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and was willing to take your sin and your judgment upon himself, and after he died and was placed in the grave, God the Father raised him from the dead 3 days later. And the Bible tells us he offers forgiveness and a right relationship to those who are willing to repent of their sins, turn away from sin, and say, I want to commit my life to Jesus. If you've not done that this morning, we're going to have a time of response so that you can become a follower of Jesus and start that journey. But if you're here this morning and you know Jesus, I want to ask you to really be praying that God will work in your heart when we get discipleship up and going according to Jesus' strategy to be a part of what Jesus wants for you. Do you need to be discipled? Do you need to be helped along? Or are you one of those that we're going to be able to approach and you're almost there and there's just a little investment and you're going to be one of our leaders that starts his own group or her own group? Whatever you need to do, would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for Jesus' plan of discipleship. May we be willing to embrace his plan, Lord, of making disciples in a way that builds up the church in a healthy way. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.